Well, the book of the prophet Isaiah and the chapter 5. Chapter 5 of Isaiah. And we'll read from verse 24 down to verse 30. Chapter 5 of Isaiah, verse 24 down to verse 30. Therefore, as the fire devoureth the stubble, and the flame consumeth the chaff, so their root shall be as rottenness, and their blossom shall go up as dust, because they have cast away the law of the Lord of hosts, and despise the word of the Holy One of Israel. Therefore is the anger of the Lord kindled against his people, and he hath stretched forth his hand against them, and hath smitten them, and the hills did tremble, and their carcasses were torn in the midst of the streets. For all this his anger is not turned away, but his hand is stretched out still. And he will lift up an ensign to the nations from far, and will hiss unto them from the end of the world, from the end of the earth, and behold, they shall come with speed swiftly. None shall be weary nor stumble among them, none shall slumber nor sleep, neither shall the girdle of their loins be loosed, nor the latchet of their shoes be broken, whose arrows are sharp, and all their bows bent. Their horses' hooves shall be counted like flint, and their wheels like a whirlwind. Their roaring shall be like a lion, they shall roar like young lions, yea, they shall roar and lay hold of the prey, and shall carry it away safe, and none shall deliver it. And in that day they shall roar against them like the roaring of the sea, and if one look on to the land, behold darkness and sorrow, and the light is darkened in the heavens thereof. Amen. The Lord will add his blessing to this reading from his word. Now in this chapter, six woes are pronounced against Israel, against the Lord's people. The first woe is pronounced against covetousness in verses 8 through to 10. The second woe is pronounced against those who live for sinful pleasure seeking, verses 11 through to 17. Then the third woe is pronounced against the proud, obstinate pursuit of ever greater sin. The fourth woe is pronounced against the deliberate, public perversion of God's law, verse 20. The fifth woe is pronounced against those who reject the wisdom of God, verse 21. They're wise in their own eyes. It's their own wisdom that they look to, their own understanding, but of course their wisdom and their understanding is affected by the fall, and they're not wise at all. So it's pronounced against those who reject the wisdom of God. The sixth woe is pronounced against corruption in high places, verses 22 and 23. Well, verse 23 completes this description of the leading sins of the nation. The remainder of the chapter, from verse 24 and following, details the judgment that falls upon the people for their sins. I think we should take note here that the Lord will always take time to carefully establish the guilt of the offender before proceeding to judgment. His judgments are never hasty, and thus they are never unjust. The judgment of God is, as the apostle wrote, according to truth, against them which commit such things. Romans 2 and verse 2. God will always judge righteously. No one will ever be able to point the finger at God and accuse him of injustice. The mouths of the guilty will always be stopped. Well, verse 24 then, of this chapter. Therefore, as the fire devoureth the stubble. Remember, we're moving here into judgment. The judgment that's coming, the judgment that falls upon the nation for sin. Therefore, as the fire devoureth the stubble, like as the fire eats up the stubble, and the flame consumeth the chaff, utterly destroys the chaff, so their root, speaking of Israel here, their root, speaking of the source of their strength, speaking of the source of their prosperity, the root of the matter, so their root, the root of their strength, shall be as rottenness, rotten, decayed. The root becomes rotten, the source becomes decayed. And their blossom, the outward prosperity, that which you see, the root is unseen, the source, but the blossom is seen, their outward prosperity, that which the root produces, that which the root produces, shall go up, verse 24, as dust, fine dust, easily blown about. The idea is that their prosperity is gone. It's blown away, if you like. It's reduced to dust. It's reduced to nothing. As the source, you see, what's being said, as the source of their national prosperity, as the root is destroyed, as the source becomes rotten, so the prosperity itself is destroyed. The Lord has reduced a prosperous nation to a poverty-stricken nation. And this is a judgment from God. And it's likened to fire devouring the stubble and a flame consuming the chaff. Their root is rottenness, their blossom shall go up as dust. Their circumstances are greatly reduced. Why? Verse 24 tells us the answer. Because they have cast away the law of the Lord of hosts and despised the word of the Holy One of Israel. Well, that's true today of the nation of Israel. The New Testament is despised. It's despised. It's rejected. It's not acknowledged as the word of the Holy One of Israel. But notice carefully, disobedience to the word of God has brought upon them the displeasure of the Lord. It's because they have cast away the law of the Lord of hosts. There will always be trouble when people reject the Bible. When they cast away the law of the Lord of hosts. There will always be trouble for the Christian when the Christian's Bible is closed. When it's only open perhaps on a Sunday, at the Sunday service, and it's closed the rest of the week. It's only a matter of time before it's closed on a Sunday as well, and the Christian isn't seen. Trouble always comes when the Bible is rejected. Disobedience to the word of God has brought upon them the displeasure of the Lord. Disregard for the scriptures has brought upon them the destruction prophesied in the scriptures. Now, how different are these despisers of the word? That's what they are in verse 24. How different are these despisers of the word with the man of Psalm 1 who delights in the word? The despisers of Isaiah 5, how different to the delighter of Psalm 1? While they are condemned, he is commended. And while they are blasted with the fury of God, he is blessed with the fruitfulness of God. What a lesson there is in that for the Christian. If you want to grow in your Christian life, you must get into your Bible. You must get into your Bible. If you want the blessing of God, the commendation of God, you must live by the Word of God. Well, they did not, and they are suffering the consequences. Verse 25, therefore, is the anger of the Lord kindled against his people. They have provoked God His anger is kindled, and he hath stretched forth his hand against them, and hath smitten them. These sinners are now in the hands of an angry God. They have provoked that judgment that is now coming upon them. How fearful to be in the firing line of a wrathful God. But that is what we have here. Sinners in the hands of an angry God. No wonder, as this event is told here, God provoked, God's wrath against his people, God stretching forth his hand against them, all of his power exerted against them. No wonder we read, and the hills did tremble. The hills did tremble. You see, when God manifests himself upon the earth in relation to his law and to his holiness and to his judgment, creation itself can barely stand the awesomeness of the event. Can barely stand it. There's a shaking of creation itself. The hills did tremble. It's no coincidence that when the Lord returns, there's a great earthquake. There's no coincidence in that. The creation itself can barely stand the revelation of God and judgment. The hills did tremble, and their carcasses were torn in the midst of the streets. Now, you'll notice carefully that in the margin, an alternative rendering is supplied. The marginal reading here is, and their carcasses as dung in the midst of the streets. I think the idea is that the bodies of the dead are piling up like rubbish in the middle of the street. That's a terrible picture, but I think that is the picture. They're carcasses in the midst of the street, like dung. I know during the Second World War, one of the most dreadful battles that took place was the battle for the Russian city of Stalingrad. And my understanding is that 1 million Russians perished in that. And it's well known that the bodies were left in the streets. The bodies just piled up in the streets, rotting rubbish in the streets. And I think that's what's in view here. Their carcasses as dung in the midst of the streets. It's a dreadful picture. But for all this, and this is dreadful, for all this, his anger is not turned away. His hand is stretched out still. The hand has been stretched out against them in judgment. It's against them in judgment. And the prophet's saying, look, his anger is not turned away. He's still acting in judgment. His hand is stretched out against them still. There's a continuation of this. Notwithstanding this calamity, his judgment is not at an end. More severe judgment now follows. Verse 26. And he, this is God, he will lift up an ensign to the nations from far. The flag is raised. The signal is given for the hostile nations to come and gather against Israel in order to execute God's judgment upon them. He will lift up an ensign to the nations from far and will hiss unto them. Will hiss unto them. One commentator notes, quote, bees were drawn out of their hives by the sound of a flute or by hissing or whistling. And in like fashion, God will collect the nations around Judea like bees. Whatever the truth of that, and I'm not in a position to say, I'm not an expert on bees or of any description, or Judean bees in particular, but whatever the truth of that, I think the commentator has got the idea right. There's a drawing of the nations. The time has come. The ensign is lifted. And behold, for this is a great sight, behold, they shall come with speed swiftly. That's interesting here. Earlier in the chapter, the scorners are noted as encouraging, mocking God to come quickly in judgment. And now there is a swift coming in judgment. This judgment comes with speed swiftly. And of the army that is coming as the instrument of God to execute judgment, what we read is this: none shall be weary. They are fighting fit. They are in the peak of battle readiness. None shall be weary, nor stumble among them. They won't be making too many mistakes. They won't be in the American habit of friendly fire. Never was a term more unfortunately used. If you're ever on the receiving end of American friendly fire, you'll discover it to be most unfriendly, and you'll do well to survive it. But this is not an American army that we're looking at here. They won't be making those sort of mistakes. They are superbly trained. They're not stumbling. They're superbly trained. There won't be too many stumbles or blunders. This is an army fighting fit, peak battle readiness, superbly trained. None shall slumber nor sleep. You won't catch them sleeping at their post. They won't be nodding off because they're feeling a little bit tired. They are watchful and they're vigilant. Of course, it's a product of their training. None shall slumber nor sleep. Neither shall the girdle of their loins be loose. The girdle was used to gird up their robes. They are girded for action. They are ready. They are prepared. Nor the latchet of their shoes be broken. So they're ready to move. They're ready to march into battle. You're being presented with a picture of an elite army. It's not just that they're coming, the nations from far, but the best of the nations, the pick, if you like, of the crop, they are coming. They are coming with speed swiftly, whose arrows are sharp and all their bows bent. The weapons of war are all ready to go. And the weapons of war are ready to do damage. Serious damage. Sharp arrows. The arrows are sharp and all their bows bent. Their horses' hooves shall be counted like flint and their wheels like a whirlwind. Notice carefully, this is an army that can move with breathtaking speed. Breathtaking speed. Like the wind, they can move. And that's very striking. Because it's so often in history, it is the army that can move quickly that wins the battle. It's the army that can move really fast, that takes the opponent by surprise, that just is deadly in the field. Now, that was true in the ancient times of Alexander. His armies moved fast. It was true in the early days of the Second World War. The Wehrmacht and the German armies, in the early days of that war, they moved with speed. They moved so fast that the French were still messing around with their garlic. The Germans were ready in amongst them. That's the way they move. But it's the truth of it. The army that can move with speed, that's what we're looking at here. Their roaring, verse 29, shall be like a lion. Loud, fierce, terrifying, intimidating. They shall roar like young lions, eager for the kill, eager to get in there and get into battle. Yea, they shall roar and lay hold of the prey. You want to be successful. You want to have a measure of success. They shall roar and lay hold of the prey and shall carry it away safe, and none shall deliver it. The prey is now food for the lions. Prey is food for the lions. Defenseless. Gone. Gone. And in that day, they shall roar against them like the roaring of the sea, the immensity of the roaring. A great number coming in like great waves of soldiers. I suppose we'd say like a tsunami effect. Just the immensity of the whole thing. Just unstoppable. Unstoppable. That's what's in view. And if one look on to the land, what a sorry sight. Behold, darkness and sorrow, distress and calamity on every side, and the light is darkened in the heavens thereof. A dark, bleak picture of a nation in ruins. Well, it's a fearful section. It's a fearful number of verses. Now, this prophecy may well have its chief fulfillment at the end of this age. I am struck by the points of correspondence that we have between this passage and what is spoken of by the prophet Zechariah in chapter 14. The prophet Zechariah speaks of a time which, to my mind, bears likeness to what is prophesied here. Now, in Zechariah chapter 14, we'll just take a few minutes just to try and point up the comparisons, the points of correspondence. Zechariah 14, verse 1. Behold, the day of the Lord cometh, the day when God will judge the wicked and save the righteous. This day comes. And thy spoil, the spoils of war, taken from Israel by her enemies, thy spoil shall be divided in the midst of thee. Zechariah 14, verse 1. In the midst of the land, the plunder shared out. For I will gather all nations against Jerusalem to battle, an army made up of the very best soldiers of many nations, led by Antichrist himself, and an army that is successful, and the city shall be taken. Israel will suffer defeat, and the houses rifled, and the women ravaged, and so on. Israel shall be defeated, the city shall be taken, and the scale of the carnage seems to be indicated in the previous chapter, in chapter 13 and verse 8. And it shall come to pass that in all the land, saith the Lord, two parts therein shall be cut off and die. Terrible carnage, two-thirds dying. That's carnage on a terrific scale. That's bodies piling up in the streets. You get carnage on that scale. It's one thing. I know we have undertakers, but they're not going to pile up. They're not going to do that many bodies in a short space of time. That's bodies piling up in the streets. That's carnage on a horrific scale. And to me, that does seem to match up with what's being stated in Isaiah. The houses rifled, Zechariah 14 again. The women ravaged, half the city shall go forth into captivity, and the residue of the people shall not be cut off from the city. Well, you see, God is gathering this against Jerusalem. This is allowed to happen. This is designed to happen. There is the sense here of a judgment upon it. And when we look at the situation in chapter 14, verse 2, we would have to say that at this point Israel is in the hand of her enemies. In the hand of her enemies. It's a scene of desolation. It's a distressing, sorrowful scene. Distressing, sorrowful scene. And, as Isaiah pictures it in Isaiah 5, a scene of utter desolation, I think that's what Zechariah is picturing here in chapter 14. At this point in her history, she is on the very precipice of national extinction. She is about to be cut off as a nation. It's about to be brought to an end as a nation. And there's nothing she can do about it. It's like the lions taking the prey and taking the prey away, and they're just going to eat it. Well, she's food for the lions here. She's food for the lions. There's been dreadful carnage. She's in the hands of her enemies. And there's nothing she can do about it. Not a thing. It is at this point when utter disaster and national extinction looms, when it appears that the purposes of God are going to be thwarted by the devil, that great lion who roars and so on, Well, it is then shall the Lord go forth and fight against those nations as when he fought in the day of battle. Israel won't save herself. All of her investment and her military power will do her no good when this day comes. It will be the Lord himself who, as he did on occasions in the Old Testament, shall go forth once more and shall fight against those nations as when he fought in the day of battle. There are fearful days coming upon this earth. There's no question about that. And fearful days coming in the land of Israel. There will be a period of tribulation that really will be unparalleled in the history of that nation or any other nation for that matter. But we do, even in that dark day, we do see that in the end the Lord will come and the Lord will gain the victory. May the Lord bless his word to our hearts for his name's sake. Amen.